Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want to encourage you to pray for Pastor Jared and Dan and Steve, who are going to be, Steve Adams and Dan Meter, who are going to be in the Dominican Republic for a mission trip beginning tomorrow. So keep them in prayer as they head down to encourage the ministry there, the church and the children's ministry that are going on. All right. Let's do it now. Let's pray for them. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning that we could come and gather in your name. And we desire, Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted in this place, in our praise, in our minds, in our lives, that we all would know you more in a personal and deep way. And we are so thankful for the privilege that you've given us to participate in missions. And we pray, Lord, that you would please bless Jared and Dan and Steve as they head to the Dominican Republic, Lord, that you would go before them, that you would protect them, that you would bless them, Lord, so that they can be a blessing, that they might be an encouragement to the church, and that those who have been wandering away would be drawn back to you. So we pray and commit them to you and pray that you would bring them home with just encouragement of what your Spirit has done. We commend them to your grace, Lord. And for all of us this morning, we pray that you would meet us, Lord, in your word, that you would reveal yourself, your heart, your plan, your intentions for us as we open up the scriptures that you've given us. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at the ministry of Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God that God used during this time, so much written about him and written down for us. Think about that as we come to the Word, that there are so many things that the Holy Spirit could have inspired the authors to write. But the things that we have here are what he knew we needed to hear. So it's good to give heed to what God saw fit to reveal to us, to pay attention to every word. There's no insignificant revelation in Scripture. Paul said these things were given to us for our learning, that we, through the comfort and patience of Scripture, might have hope. So keep that in mind as we go through these historical accounts, that there is something for us in them. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us." The northern kingdom of Israel was full of idolatry. False worship was commonplace. The people in the north had departed from the living God. It was a very dark time spiritually. But there was a remnant. There were a few true believers in the Lord God of Israel. And of that group, there was a subset of faithful people who were gathering on a regular basis to learn from the prophet, to learn to prophesy or to speak to the Lord, for the Lord to their generation. This group was known as the sons of the prophets. They were like sons of the prophet, men that looked to Elisha for spiritual leadership. Remember, Elijah visited several of these groups as he was getting close to his departure. Chapter 2, he went to Gilgal, to a group in Bethel, and to a group in Jericho. So these groups continued to meet And this particular group was growing. They were out of space. And that was a good problem to have. They saw the need. They presented it to Elisha. And they had obviously thought through it. And they had a plan. Verse 2. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. And so he, Elisha, answered, go. So notice this group was submitted to Elisha's leadership. It doesn't seem that Elisha had any formal authority, any formal position, so to speak. But they chose to submit to Elisha's leadership, recognizing that the Lord was speaking to him and working through him in that age. And they wanted to make sure that they were not in any way outside of God's will. They wanted this man of God's approval to begin to build their facility by the Jordan. They weren't willing to do the work. They just wanted Elisha to say yes and amen. They wanted his consent to this plan that they had come up with. Verse 3. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So not only did they want his approval of their plan, but they wanted him to be a part of what they were doing. They asked him to go along. And remember, for Elisha, the Jordan was so significant. I mean, the way his ministry began was there at the Jordan River. His very first miracle was taking the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and rolling it up like a staff and then hitting the Jordan River, and the Jordan River parted so that he could walk over. And then recent to this event, he told Naaman to go down to the Jordan and wash 7 times, and that leper was made clean. So very significant place in Elisha's ministry. And he said, sure, I'll go. That seems like a good plan and a good place. I'll go with you. Now, these first 3 verses in this historical narrative illustrate a few important lessons for us. Although we're not sons of the prophets as they were, we're certainly a group of people today who've come together to learn the Word of God. And we, like the sons of the prophets in that day, are living in a world that's confused, a world that's full of idolatry. False worship, in many ways, is commonplace in our day. And we are a part of what Jesus is building today. He is building his church. He said that in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And as he's building, he's adding needs come up. And so when needs come up, we go not to Elisha, but we go to the Lord Jesus, who has the authority in the church. He's the head of the church. And he doesn't have the authority because in this age he's imposed it, but rather we've chosen to submit to him. One day he will be reigning over all, King of kings and Lord of lords, but right now he's Lord over all who will submit their lives to him. And so if we are his servants and he's the Lord, then any idea, any plan we have, we should be willing to bring before him and make sure that we have his permission before we go forward. And it's vital. It's vital that we pray and seek his will and his word, and that we wait for a go from him before we move on, before we embark on a project. It's simple, but it's necessary to make sure that we're submitted to him and not ever acting independently from him. And that's personal and corporate. I mean, that's where I want to be, submitted to him. If Jesus is okay with it, then I'm okay with it. If he's not okay with it, I don't want anything to do with it. And then, even as he gives the go, I don't want to go anywhere or be involved in anything without him. That if, you know, this one servant said, please consent to go with your servants. See, as his servant, I never want to go anywhere where I have to leave the Lord Jesus behind. Right? We're his servants, we're his witnesses, we're his people, and we're left here for the primary purpose of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. And so if there is a choice between put before me, and I'm told, well, if you go this way, you can't talk about Jesus or share the gospel publicly, then why would I choose to go there? Now, if I have to leave Jesus out of it, then I don't want anything to do with it. So just a few lessons. These men wanted Elisha's approval and his company, and we should always want the Lord's approval and his involvement in what we do. Now, as this whole project begins, something little, something seemingly insignificant happened, but we're given record of it here in these few verses. So even though it might seem insignificant, it's not insignificant to the Holy Spirit, who chose to write it down for us. Look at verse 4. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So here's one man in this project who's involved in cutting down a tree. He's involved in the work that Elisha said, "Yeah, that's a good plan." And Elisha said, "Yeah, I'll go and be a part of it." Here's a guy that's a part of it, and he's cutting down a tree, and suddenly his axe head flies off, which means in that moment, he lost the ability to be a part of the project, at least to be a productive part of the project. He'd have to also find a way to replace this borrowed axe head. It wasn't his. So he was in a bad spot. He couldn't cut down trees. He's just standing there. Now, in looking at this, if you've used an axe before, you know that axe heads just don't fall off. They work their way loose. And as you're using the axe head, they'll typically show just some signs of coming loose before they come off. But here's a man who wasn't paying attention. Here's a man that was so busy in the work that he didn't notice it until it came off, till it dropped into the water. And so he cried out to Elisha, verse 6. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place, the muddy Jordan River, showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached down his hand and took it. So in the midst of the scriptural record of so many important international events, here the Lord tells us about this miracle. It's a miracle. There's no logical explanation for this. That Elisha did this thing that was really illogical, miraculous, to recover the axe head. There's no explanation. There's no logic behind it. He cut off a stick, threw it in the water, and the axe head floated to the surface. It was a miracle. And it also is evident in looking at this that the axe head mattered. And even more so, the one that lost it mattered. And mercifully, here he was given the opportunity to pick up the axe head and to get back to work, to be able to return to productive work, and then eventually to return what he borrowed. Little details in your life matter to the Lord. Nothing is too trivial or too small to bring to the Lord. That he can help you in the little details of life. Even if you've been negligent, as this man was, we have a Lord that's willing to help. And he can help you maintain your witness. He can help you continue in the work as you simply call out to the Lord. Bring that need to him. And then do as he directs by faith. Now, this story serves as an important reminder because we, as the Lord's servants, are involved in his work. And as we're involved in his work, it's important that we don't neglect our axe head, so to speak. You see, you can get so involved, so busy with life, just swinging away, doing the work, that suddenly you can find yourself just banging away and not accomplishing much. You see, our effectiveness in ministry, in serving the Lord, is not the result of our effort, our work, or the amount of energy that we expend. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah 4, 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we know the Lord gives us gifts by his spirit. We know he leads us by his spirit as he wills. We know he gives us power by his spirit. He gives us love that is supernatural by his spirit. He leads us by his spirit. He teaches us all things by his spirit. He opens doors for us and he closes doors. And all this to say that it is the Spirit of God who gives us a cutting edge. That if we're going to be productive in serving the Lord, that we can't do it independent of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And everything that he gives us, it's really not ours. It's his. It's borrowed, so to speak. So our effectiveness comes through this connection, this relationship that we have with him, as the axe head was connected to the handle. There was a relationship there between the cutting edge and the handle. And our effectiveness in what we do is through that consecration, that connectedness with the Lord. He gives us gifts and callings irrevocably. Romans 11:29, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. But it is possible to neglect your gift, even as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14 to not neglect the gift that had been given him. It is possible to resist the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to say something and you say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, to be a place or involved in something that is not pleasing to the Lord. It's possible to quench the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to direct you and you say, nope, not going to do it. And just like throwing a bucket of water on a flame, I'm not going to do that. You see, we still have the freedom to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. Yes, while you're trying to serve. And so I want to tell you, listen, it's so important for each of us to stop swinging on a regular basis and take time to make sure the connection with the Lord is strong. To check your connection. To sit before the Lord just because you're his child, and to open up his word and enjoy his presence. When's the last time you just sat before the Lord and enjoyed his presence? We have to-do lists of things that we need to accomplish. We have prayer lists that we need to pray through. But how about just sitting before the Lord and allowing him to examine your heart and being grateful and thankful and being connected to him? If you're too busy for prayer and personal time with the Lord, just sitting before him, connecting to him, then you're too busy. Fruit is born, remember John 15, through an abiding relationship with him. And any effectiveness in our lives for the Lord begins with that connection with him. Any effectiveness begins with an abiding connection with him. And listen, if you feel like you've lost your cutting edge and you've just been banging away, kind of getting frustrated, seeing your effectiveness restored is a miracle, which is wonderful because it means it can happen today. If you just call out to the Lord, he's able. He's able to restore. If you just, Lord, help me. I've lost my cutting edge. Just humbly admit it. Lord, I've lost my cutting edge. And then he'll give you direction. And you can pick it back up by faith. Now, the project's going on. And back to the international scene. Verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. Now again, the king of Syria here, if you remember, last chapter, one of his commanders, Naaman the Syrian, was healed of leprosy. And yet here you have the king of Syria not at all grateful for that restoration, not at all really grateful for the healing of Naaman's leprosy. He's still opposed to Israel, preparing to invade Israel, getting ready to attack, planning, consulting with his people, determining where he would camp. And verse 9 says, and the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. So the man of God, in the context here, we'll see, is Elisha. And remember, he was God's man, not his own. It's something that happened in his heart so many years before that he just decided, I'm giving my life, my time, my days to the Lord. And you could see it in his life that he was not there for himself. He was a man of God. And here, he received this supernatural insight, knowledge about the king of Syria's plan. So in faith, motivated by love for Israel, Elisha got word to the king of Israel, a warning to avoid a certain place where the Syrians were planning to come. Apparently their plans had included some kind of ambush. And here he gave the king of Israel that information about it. Now, Elisha didn't have to do that. He didn't have to tell the king of Israel anything. He could have doubted. He could have said, well, yeah, Lord, but that's kind of specific. And what if it's wrong? And I'm not going to open my mouth. He could have doubted. I might look stupid. He could have concealed it. He could have just watched it unfold. It could have been for his own edification. He could have thought, well, yeah, that's what the Lord showed me. But you know, that would have been unloving, uncaring, and it would have been unfaithful to his calling, to his Lord. Look, this is an example here in this chapter of a supernatural gift that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12:18, and it's called a word of knowledge. It's knowledge given by the Lord supernaturally, not known through observation or reception of any information from man. It's something where God supernaturally imparts some knowledge to someone. And it is something that God can continue to do today. Now, when you receive a word of knowledge, then you have to choose what to do with it. You can act upon it, or you can do nothing. You can just, well, that would, if I'm wrong, then that would make me look stupid, so I'm not going to say anything. Romans 12, verse 6 tells us this. Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So if we're operating in love, then whatever we've been given, we'll want to use for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. And that's what Elisha did. He gave this king an opportunity to act on the revelation that he had been given. Look at verse 10. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, And he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So here the king acted wisely on the warning, the information that Elisha sent, and he avoided the trouble. And we're told it happened more than twice. You know, this is just like our Lord to warn people. And because he loves us, he warns us. And he knows the enemy. And he is fully aware of how our enemy is seeking to bring us down. He knows the snares, the traps that our enemy is seeking to use to bring us down. As Paul said, we don't have to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The Lord is always faithful to give us a way out of temptation. He's always faithful to provide a way to escape the ambush if we'll just be tuned in and we'll listen to him and give heed to his word. And you think about it, in this case, the mercy of God extended to an unbelieving king. The king of Israel was not a godly man. He was an unbeliever. And here the Lord was surely seeking to reveal his love, his care, his superiority to the king of Israel. And Elisha got to be a part of that process. And as he was, it would establish his credibility as the true prophet of God. And it would show the love that God had for his people. So in Israel, that's what was happening. Now on the other side of the event, the king of Syria was getting kind of frustrated. Look at verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He said, "There's a traitor, there's a spy, there's a mole, there's a rat, there's some kind of informer. Somebody's telling the king of Israel our plans. Who is it?" Verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Remember, God knows everything about everyone and can choose to reveal anything at any time to anyone he chooses. The Lord was speaking to Elisha, revealing the details of the private life of the king of Syria. And so the servant said, "Well, actually what's happening is this guy in Israel, Elisha, who knows exactly what you're saying, even in your bedroom." Now question, you step back from this and think, now, wait a minute. How did this servant know what was happening in Israel? Look, in looking at this means that the king of Israel actually, or the king of Syria actually had spies down in Israel to be able to know what Elisha was doing, to be able to say, "Well, it's Elisha." That's the only way he could tell what was happening there. And so you have this king who's looking for spies among his servants. Why? Because he had spies working for him down in Israel. He's suspecting spies in his own cabinet because he has spies down there. And this illustrates something our Lord taught us in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Matthew 7, 3 to 5, the Lord said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And I say this illustrates it because the fact is the king of Syria was looking for spies because he himself had sent spies. He was familiar with the strategy because he was actively employing it personally. And it's true that sometimes the things that we see in others that bother us the most, the faults that we see in others, we see them because we're very familiar with the material. You see the speck because you got a big old plank in your eye. And I want to encourage you that if you have criticism of somebody else come to your heart, to your mind, if you see something wrong that's in somebody else's life, the first thing you ought to do is stop and say, "Lord, show me if it's in mine." To deal with your own heart. Because in reality, the reason you recognize it may be because you know it well. If you say, oh man, look at him, he's so proud. You better stop and ask the Lord, Lord, search my heart, show me the pride in my own life. Oh, he's so ambitious. Well, stop and look and see if you have that in your own heart. Whatever it is that bothers you about someone else, to stop and pray and ask the Lord to show you your own heart. So the king of Syria found out it was Elisha because his spy was down there. And verse 13 tells us, so he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So having discovered that Elisha was staying in Dothan, 12 miles north of the Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, Dothan up in the head of the Jezreel Valley, the king of Syria sends a great army, and it's kind of funny, to sneak up on him at night and capture him. And I think that's kind of funny because not very well thought out. How are you possibly going to sneak up on someone who's been revealing everything you're planning to do before you do it? So believing that Elisha was the source of information, but here thinking that somehow they can take him by surprise. So they came down and they had the city, little city of Dothan surrounded. No way for Elisha to escape, or so they thought. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Here's a servant. We don't know who he is. Gehazi's gone. This is a new servant. He gets up in the morning. Great thing. First thing, gets up and he goes out and he freaks out. Because what he saw frightened him. You know, he looked at this army, well-equipped, prepared for battle, and he sounds the alarm to Elisha. He analyzes the situation, and he looks all the way around, and he says, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, notice the question. What shall we do? What shall we do? Now, he had weighed the situation in his mind, set up an equation, and concluded, we need to do something, but I don't know what. He had no idea how they could possibly handle this army that was surrounding the city. Now, this is human. This is natural. This is the way our mind thinks. It's reasonable that whenever a person wakes up and realizes that they're surrounded by some sort of situation that's too big to handle, there's this tendency to sound the alarm and to start to figure, what am I going to do? I see all this, and I know my own resources, my own abilities. What are we going to do? Whether it's trouble at work, trouble in a relationship, trouble at school, trouble with bills or repairs or health situations. This is just our tendency to just analyze a situation, look within ourselves and look at what we possess and look at, you know, our ideas and try to formulate something out of our mind, some possibility that we can deal with the magnitude of the situation we're facing. And as you do that, the result is fear, anxiety, stress, freaking out, help. Now, notice the servant came to the man of God, and that was good. Just as today, we should go to the Lord Jesus because we all have direct access. They didn't have that in that day. You had to go through a prophet. You had to go through a priest. There wasn't direct access that we enjoy. But today, we can come right to the Lord. We can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I need help. Wise thing to do, to take it before him. Let's look at Elisha's response, verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That had to be weird for the servant to be there looking at this great army and saying, wait a minute. It had to be weird. to hear that. Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, Elisha saw what the servant didn't. When he said there are more with us than with them, he saw something that the servant didn't see. So he just prayed, Lord, open his eyes. See, Elisha was a man that saw into the spiritual realm. He saw something unseen. He saw something beyond what we physically could see. He was able, really, by faith, to see Psalm 125, verse 2. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. You know, you go to Jerusalem, and it sits on a hill, but there it's surrounded by mountains. And the psalmist said, that's the way it is. When you're where the Lord wants you to be, when you're in his place, you're surrounded by him. He protects his people. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all who fear him and delivers them. See, you need to know that if you're where the Lord wants you to be, you're safe. And if you're in the place that he's appointed for you, if you're submitted to him, you're safe. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now look, if you're out on your own doing your own thing, you may be stepping away from that protection and that you otherwise would have enjoyed. Like, remember when Jehoshaphat went out with Ahab to battle? Not a good thing. He wasn't supposed to be there. He was warned, and he almost died because of it. But if you stay close to the Lord, if you stay near to him, that's the safest place to be. That was something that Hezekiah said to assure the people in Jerusalem they were safe when they were surrounded by the powerful Assyrian army later. They were being encouraged to just give up, to surrender. But Hezekiah said in 2 Chronicles 32:7-8, 2 Chronicles 32:7-8, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. See, what we see can overwhelm us. What we see can bring great fear and anxiety. But there's always, always, always more going on than you see. There's always more going on than you see. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In this case, this young man was afraid because of what he didn't see. He saw the army, but he didn't see the army of the Lord. He didn't see they were protected by the Lord's army. He didn't see that the Lord was completely capable of protecting Elisha and his young man, and that there was no need to panic. Oh, that we all would develop spiritual sight, seeing with eyes of faith. And we can today because, guys, it's been written. It's been written. We can believe what's been revealed. This book tells us so much truth that we don't often at times see, but that it's true. We can see in the Bible God's heart, God's will, God's ways. It's all revealed here. He made many, many promises that are precious in his word. And he wants us to walk by faith in what he said. And he wants us to see spiritually, like Abraham, who followed by faith. Remember, go out to a country that I will show you. And Abraham trusted the Lord and left everything to go. And Hebrews tells us he was living for a city whose building and maker is God. That even beyond the promised land, he was living for something heavenly. Or Joseph, who had those dreams, and dreams that one day he would be recognized and honored by his family. And yet he went through a time where he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and in prison, and things didn't look good for him, but he lived by faith, trusting in what the Lord had revealed to him. And you see that pattern over and over in Scripture, that if you walk by sight and you're only working on the physical realm, you're going to find yourself anxious. You're going to find yourself depressed. You're going to be on a roller coaster because life's circumstances change. And it'll seem like things are going well for you. It's like, oh, yeah, this is great, great day. And then something bad happens. Oh, man, miserable day. And you'll find yourself just like on this roller coaster of emotions because that's the nature of life. But if you learn to believe in what God has revealed and your focus is on him and what he says in his word, that he loves you, that there's nothing too hard for him, that he's able to do more than you can imagine, that this life isn't all there is, that his will is absolutely best, that he'll never leave you or forsake you, if you focus on him, you'll find peace. You'll find joy. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. To get your mind off of everything that you can see and get your mind focused on him, the more your mind is focused on him, the more you'll find peace in dealing with this stuff. That's the key. Get your mind on him, focused on what you know from his word, not what you can see with your eyes. Trust him because he's trustworthy. He's proven it historically. And so you can pray, Lord, show me what I can't see. Give me insight. And here, as Elisha prayed, this young man saw what Elisha knew. Verse 18. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Very bold prayer. I have to say it's not entirely without scriptural foundation. We know in Genesis chapter 19, verse 11, that when the men of Sodom were trying to break down Lot's door, the angels who came to rescue Lot struck the men at the door with blindness. We know that there was a historical precedent for this. We also know that it happened again in Acts chapter 13 when there was a man named Elymas, the sorcerer, who was trying to undermine Paul's work as he was preaching the gospel, trying to keep Sergius Paulus from coming to faith. And Paul prayed that he might be struck with blindness, and Elymas was struck with blindness. And then, in fact, you look at Paul's own life. Paul was Saul, and he was out to arrest Christians in Damascus, going from Jerusalem up to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus interrupted his journey and struck him with blindness for 3 days. So here's a powerful army that's suddenly powerless, totally dependent, in darkness. Oh, that's mean. No, it wasn't. It was mercy. It was mercy, because he could have just wiped them out. He could have just as easily said, army no more, poof, and it had been gone. So here, the enemies of Elisha were not seeing, and his servant, who had been blind to what was happening, is now seeing. So his servant is seeing spiritually. These men who were coming to attack them are not seeing physically. Now try to imagine that. Here's an army. They come down. They were in unfamiliar territory. They were, you know, ready to capture Elisha, and suddenly they can't see. I mean, just think about being there. you know, what the conversations were like. I can't see. Neither can I. Who can see? Anybody can see? Nobody can see. Ah, what are we going to do? Verse 19. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man who you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Oh, they would see him, but they would see him in Samaria. Elisha steps in. He offers help. Now, what's their other alternative? I mean, suddenly someone who can see says, I can take you to the man who you seek. And he did. He took them on a journey leading this blinded army 12 miles down to Samaria, the capital of Israel, very fortified city. It must have been quite a sight to behold. Can you imagine being on the wall of Samaria, seeing Elisha walking down the road with this army that had been dismounted, I'm sure. Were they holding each other's shoulders? Were they holding hands? You know, somehow he's directing this army and they just walk right into the city. Verse 20. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? So here they are in the city, very vulnerable. Elisha says, give them sight. And the first thing they saw was that they were in trouble. And the king of Israel's there asking Elisha what to do, which is interesting. His first response was, I'll kill them. And Elisha could have easily said, sure, no problem. This army had come to get me. Now we can just eliminate the threat and just damage the strength of the Syrian army overall. We can just take them out. And the king of Israel was ready. Very natural if they would have done that to wipe out the enemy to eliminate their attackers. Verse 22, but he answered, Elisha answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now, this is unusual. Now, it is true. If you took somebody captive, you wouldn't kill them because the purpose for taking them captive would not be, you just would have killed them on the battlefield. So, but see, Elisha went beyond that. He said, treat them as guests. And they blessed him with a feast. They treated them with great kindness before they sent them home. Yes, they sent them home. Nourished, refreshed. Can you imagine how they explained that? Oh, king, yeah, we went to get Elisha, and then, you know, suddenly we couldn't see, and this guy offered to take us to the man, and we followed him. You did what? We followed him. We got to the city. Suddenly we saw again, we were in trouble. Yeah, what did they do next? Well, they gave us a meal. It was good. It was good, good, good stuff. And then they told us we could go home. So here we are. Oh, wow. This illustrates what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21, which includes a quote from Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:43-45. Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. See, this was totally an occurrence in accordance with the way the Lord seeks to bring about repentance, the way the Lord seeks to bring about change. Here, the Lord being kind through Elisha's actions to the army of Syria, using his people to show love, an undeserved, unmerited kindness. I hope you can see that the God of the Old Testament so loved the world. He's trying to reach the Syrians with his love and his kindness. And you know, this is what the Lord is seeking to do through us today, to show the world something different, some unusual kindness. That's his intention, not through our arguments and our vengeance and our name calling and our look at them and look at us, aren't we right? Oh, I know it's tough when the world is so wrong, when politicians are so nasty, when the world is so evil, but we can't respond in the flesh. Jesus said, bless them, pray for them, be kind to them. He did. His kindness is a tool to bring people to repentance. It's true. This was a clear statement to the Syrians that God is powerful and merciful, loving and gracious. And it was a clear statement to Israel as well that he could handle the Syrians. It wasn't a problem. If they would just trust him, he would give them victory. He would supernaturally intervene and help them with their adversaries. Look, Elisha wasn't approving of the actions of the wicked king of Israel at all. He wasn't approving of the idolatrous people. Remember, they were Baal worshipers. They were calf worshipers. They were following all kinds of other gods. But here, the Lord was being kind to them, showing them the truth about God and his character through Elisha, that God, he could handle it. He could deliver their enemies right before them, fully capable. And you look at this, the result of it was no more raiding bands came into Israel. And that was wonderful. I'm not going there. Weird things happen there. I'm just not going to go. You can note it was short-lived. Israel's enemy didn't give up. They came with all their army in the next verse. And we'll see what happens next time. I do have to sadly report no revival in Israel, no drawing near to the Lord. Israel stayed as they were, idolatrous at this point. They didn't have a newfound faith in the Lord. They didn't repent of their wickedness. And so the enemy came again. And the next time, the Lord allowed the city to be surrounded. I want you to remember in looking at this that we all at one time were enemies of God. We all were doing our own thing, going our own way, fighting against God's conviction, God's call, God's way. And he was kind to us. He gave us so much that we didn't deserve. And he continues to do that. He's kind. The ultimate kindness was sending Jesus to die for us and to rise again. That he took our place, that he suffered for our sins, that he rose from the dead to prove that his payment was sufficient, and then to give us the gospel and enable us to hear it. Have you ever sat and just thought about what it took for you to hear the gospel? I mean, it's just an amazing thing. You think about where you heard it from and how they heard it and how they heard it and how they heard it. and God made sure that you could hear. And it's amazing that he's willing to respond and save those that repent and believe, that if you come to him, he won't cast you away, that all he's looking for from you is repentance and faith. He doesn't give you a big, long list of, well, if you work off your debt and you do this much for me, that maybe I'll forgive you. But rather, he just says, come. Come by faith. And then, you know, the feast he's prepared for us. There's one coming. You know that, right? When we see him, it's described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there we'll be with one another and with all the saints that have gone before us. And we'll be with Jesus. And there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. All the former things will pass away. And we'll feast with him. See, God wants us to see his kindness and respond. He does. But for those that don't, you understand some will only come when they're surrounded. So sometimes because he loves, he'll allow it. Like that servant, the servant that wasn't seeing, and he had to realize he was surrounded to call out, oh, my master, help me. Or like we'll see next chapter, is the whole city of Samaria is surrounded. Sometimes the Lord will allow that so that you cry out. If you don't respond to his kindness, he might allow you to be in a situation where you can hopefully see your need, that you can't handle it, that you need somebody greater than you. But I can say this to everyone, if you come today, you will always be safe when you're with him. You always will be safe when you're with him. And what I mean by safe is nobody can separate you from his love. Nobody can snatch you from his hand. That once you entrust your life to him, you stay near to him, he'll be near to you. And he'll save you from sin. That's a terrible enemy. And he'll save you from the devil. He's a powerful enemy. And he'll save you from death itself if you'll simply come to him. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this encouragement from history. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know where we are. And I pray that each person in this room, that all of us would pay attention to our connection. That for any who are here that haven't really just sat alone with you in a long time, not with an agenda, but just to hear your voice, Lord, that you would please draw each of us into that close, deep, abiding relationship with you. And forgive us, Lord, for getting so busy that we run past. Like little Samuel, when he heard your voice, he got up and he ran to Eli. Help us, Lord, to take time to hear from you. I pray that you would build the faith of each of my brothers and sisters here, that we would see what you've said to us and believe it. We wouldn't be freaking out, that we'd walk with a calm confidence in you. Forgive us, Lord, for responding in the flesh to a sinful world. And fill us afresh with your love that we can show the world something radically different. Help us, Lord. And for any who are here who aren't right with you, Lord, would you draw them and change their lives? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.